I've got something to tell you about the sermon today. And I'll tell you, you know, some of you may know how I write my sermons and all that, but I'll tell you a little bit about them. I usually begin them on Monday, and I'll do a draft on the sermon. And what I do every day, I'll work through it, and I'll read it and work on it 15 to 20 times. Well, I got up to about number 13 in reading it through the other day, and it was Friday, and I had set a Coke Zero bottle down by the sermon, and there was a pinhole in the bottle, and it leaked out onto the sermon manuscript. So I had to wipe it off, and I took a blow dryer, and I blew dry, is that a good tense to put on it, on the manuscript, and it did look like something out of ancient Egypt by the time that crinkled paper. But believe it or not, I really think, and I had added a lot of notes and different things, and a lot of the notes were done in felt tip and fountain pen ink, and as you know, that will wash off pretty quickly instead of ballpoint. But do you know something interesting happened? There were a number of those illustrations survived, a number of points I can't, but the ones that didn't, I couldn't tell. So I have a feeling God was the editor of that, probably didn't want me to use certain illustrations, and so that's what I kept. So you'll hear a sermon that's been edited by God this morning. I'll give credit to God altogether today. You know, the passage I read out of Romans 8 is probably one of the greatest selections of Scripture found in the Holy Bible. But you know, at the center of every human being is the desire to be accepted and liked. Remember in school when you were out on recess and we were choosing sides for teams? If you were the first one chosen by the team captain, hooray. But what when you were the last person to get picked for kickball or softball or whatever? You know, it was kind of demeaning to your ego, wasn't it? Oh, they don't want, you know, you're thinking, they don't want me, or she's just pitiful, you know. You can have her, you know, or he's just not up to what we want. But, you know, we want to be accepted and liked, and that continues into adulthood. We often set our self-esteem on the opinions others have of us. There was a woman I knew in a former church. I can still see her. It was in one of my early churches with whom I became acquainted, and she had the most interesting past. She told me once that after high school, she developed many problems, drugs. She had a brief but horrible marriage and several children by different men and fought her way through life, but then she discovered God. And after that, she went to her 20th high school graduation reunion and there was reacquainted with a man whom she had known earlier before graduating. He had always taken his faith seriously. They renewed their relationship and eventually were married. But during their early courtship, he told her, you know, I fell in love with you when I was just 16, and I have thought of you continually every day since. But we had lost contact with one another, and I could not contact you. She was unaware during 20 years of unhealthy relationships that someone had loved her. And that is an interesting thing, but the conclusion of Romans 8 says that God loves us every day, and He is committed to us. It is with this realization that whatever shred of self-reliance, self-sufficiency, or self-justification we have mustered is utterly useless in the quest for acceptance. It is not through our own efforts, family connections, associations, or deeds that we receive acceptance, but through the influence of God that we are reconciled to Him and loved. You know the old adage, it's who you know and not what you know. How many of you heard that term? Well, to a degree, it's true. But just think about this. It is who we know, and it's God's the one that counts, is the primary one. God will open doors that no human being can budge. And when God opens the door, that's when you can go through them. So don't forget that. that if you're frustrated about something, wait on God. You know, Isaiah says, they that wait upon the Lord will mount up on eagle's wings. So remember that. If you're trying to open a door and everything and you can't, guess what? Maybe God wants you to wait till he's ready for you. That can happen. That can happen more than once, and it's happened to me. But at first, I think, oh, why can't I do this? Why isn't that happening? And I get angry a little bit. Then I realize, hey, my sister always says there's a reason for everything, and I believe it. And I think that we need to be patient when things like that happen and occur to us. So remember that when you're having problems with trying to do something or accomplish a goal, maybe God is working with you too, but it's upon God's timing, not your own. Each day should start with the reality that God is on our side. There is no need to fear, for God desires only the best for us. Well, if God is for us, then can we truly believe it? A reminder that God considers, remember, the birds and even the lilies of the fields. Surely God would care for us. God deals with us based on his love. So the $64 question for this morning, if God is for us, then why should we care about what others think about us? We know deep down that God does accept us, but we continue to seek acceptance by those we encounter, whether it is in our community, schools, churches, or whatever. And you know, I remember an old movie called My Reputation. It starred Barbara Stanwyck. And she was always concerned in this movie about what others would say about her and her family and different things. And she really almost developed ulcers by that. But she came to the conclusion, I'm not going to be a spoiler and tell you the complete ending, but she came to the conclusion that she's got to let go of that attitude about her reputation. What others say or think, whether it's positive or negative, she has no control over it. What you have to do and what I have to do and what Barbara had to do was to live with setting her own example. And I think that goes for everybody. We may think it doesn't matter what others say, but in truth, we do worry at times about it and twist, you know, wring our hands. But remember, God is still in control. God will handle it. God will help us out when we need it. But you know, in life, people complain about, you know, the things that others have, which, you know, they may lack or something and maybe lacking in whatever it is in their lives. We criticize and gripe about our shortcomings, but we really don't understand what being deficient truly means. In churches and other faith environments, people become envious of those who appear to have more of a portion of God's abundant grace and love than they do. I've seen it happen numerous times. They get angry, agitated, greedy, jealous, whatever you want to do, at their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. There should be no place for that in the Christian life. But it goes on. And you may have encountered somebody in your past. You may encounter somebody in the present or in the future about that. Just remember that they are the ones, not you, at fault. So keep that in mind. It does not, you know, need to be that way. Because, you know, God assures us that the difficulties of life are working for us, not against us. Now, it looks like when the smoke is surrounding us and the cannons are still blaring and blazing, that doesn't seem like much is going on. But God is in among us. Don't need to believe otherwise. Furthermore, God gives us the incentive to overcome. Now, God may have to shove us at times, but that doesn't mean God's not there standing with us. We need not fear life or death, things present or future, because God loves us. You know, when I was told when I had this issue of mine about the ruptured appendix and peritonitis, medical person told me that he said it may still be true, but he said when a person has 90% of people die of this. Now, what did I do? Did I grab hold of the mattress and the pillow and start? No. it was not that I feared death. Now, I might fear the process of death, but I didn't fear death. I was ready to go. After he told me that, I didn't know what was going on during the time, so I'll have to wait till another, I hope another incident doesn't happen like that. But you just think about that. I did not feel a sense that God had abandoned me. And I'm telling this as the gospel truth this morning. So even in, when we're in issues or troubles, it may not even be health issues. Maybe it's family, or maybe it's something that's going on in an organization you participate. Whatever it may be, you can be assured that God's going to work things out for the best. One of my favorite all-time preachers was the Reverend Harry Emerson Fosdick. He was at the Riverside Church in New York City for many years. That was the church the Rockefellers built, by the way. And in the 1920s, before he went to Riverside, Fosdick was a Baptist, and he preached a sermon from a Presbyterian pulpit titled, "Shall the Fundamentalist Win?" The title just reeked a controversy, but it wasn't intended to be that way, but as an olive branch of reconciliation toward people of faith with various theological perspectives. Fosdick's autobiography, The Living of These Days, explained what happened. It was good intentions gone awry. Now, let me tell you a story about awry. I've been wanting to use this word for 15 years again. First time I ever used it, I mispronounced it. And instead of saying, I didn't use this particular illustration, but I'll use the one I just said. I said, it was good intentions gone awry. That's how I pronounced it. I was corrected by a good elder in the church later on. But I haven't used it since. So I said, I'm going to use it in this sermon today just to show off that I have improved on my pronunciation. An editor published Fosdick's sermon, but for space's sake, he edited some crucial segments of the sermon. Well, that can mean death or life for any manuscript or for any person as far as if they've written something. Later, when published and read, it was interpreted by certain preachers as a war cry for theological battle. Fosdick was in agony over this backlash and how the most innocent matters can be misunderstood. You've heard the proverb, you know, no good deed goes unpunished, even with the best of intentions. And, you know, the other one is the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So Fosdick was really in a kettle of fish on this matter. Fosdick was never able to overcome the stigma about this misunderstanding, but good did come out of it. Due to Fosdick, he had a national coast-to-coast radio show where his sermons were preached from the church. And many people, thousands of people, from Maine to Florida, from Florida to California to Washington State, and everything in between listened to it. And you know, those people, a lot of them have been disillusioned with Christianity and religion. They returned to the church or rediscovered God by opening their minds to a wider possibility of a deeper faith and a relationship to God. As Fosdick faced opposition and fury, God likewise blessed him with this powerful preaching and counseling ministry, which lasted until his death in his 90s. My favorite Fosdick quote, and I said I'd like to get it emblazoned on a plaque, is, "Preaching in the church sanctuary is counseling in a large group setting." I like that, what he said about that. I think it holds very true. And I've had things like that happen. I shared this with some people before, and I even talked to some people who were in the church I was in, not this one. I preached a sermon one time 30 years ago, and I'm still ashamed about it. I said, I must have hurt a lot of people in that sermon. So I lived with that guilt for years. And then I started talking to some of those people that were there. Do you know not a one of them remember that sermon? So it must have not been very memorable at all. And thank goodness God was involved in that, because I did not want to cause any hurt to anybody. And that was a sermon that I thought was going to be very, very effective. But nobody remembers it now. And I am so thankful, so I don't have that guilt now that I did. But I'm always very careful, because you never know why somebody can take something the wrong way. And I pray and hope, my prayers to God every Sunday is that the sermon will come out to glorify Him and not myself. And I think that's an important thing to consider. But you know, who knows how challenges can turn into blessings and triumphs. You may have something happen this week that it may be something you thought is like climbing a mountain, and you realize once you get to the top, hey, God has blessed me all along. Now, you may have not realized it when it happened, and you may have seen some criticism, but God will turn everything around. Just hand it over to Him. We can overcome discouragement and fear because God is our advocate, and we cannot be separated from His love. I think one of my favorite verses is found in this passage. We are more than conquerors through Him that loves us. Remember that one. Memorize that one. We are more than conquerors through Him that loves us. So if we've got God's love, we don't need anything else, do we? And that is a meaning. As a reminder, closeness means acquiring a new attitude found in His love through receiving this inheritance of a relationship that is eternal. There's no condemnation, no obligation, no frustration, and no separation. So if God be for us, who can be against us? Let us pray. Thank you, God, for being on our side. Thank you for tolerating our inconsistencies, our shortcomings, our faults, and our sins. Help us, O God, when you know that we're not up to our standards or your standards, it should be said. Help us, O Lord, realize that, to rely upon you every day of the week, every night of the week, even when we go to sleep at night. Let us turn it all over to you. Let us live our lives, O Lord, which will be an honor to you. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.